We are in our sermon series right now. We're towards the end of it in looking at the parables of Jesus Christ. These are stories of the kingdom. And in this summer, we've been looking at is that Christ uses these parables, these stories, to teach truths about God's kingdom. We've learned a little bit about the character of our king and his value system, what drives God, what is Christ's value system as our king, what it means to be, who are the kingdom people. And then we've looked at what is some of the kingdom ethics, what is the values of kingdom people and of the kingdom. And right now, this portion of these parables that we're looking at last week and this week and coming up here, we are looking at is the fullness of God's kingdom. That the return of Christ, he's going to be bringing a new heaven and new earth. And as that is approaching, what is it going to look like? What are we going to be seeing? What's going to be happening at that moment? As Christ is bringing the fullness of God's kingdom, the new heaven and new earth, when that time happens, what's it going to look like? And Christ uses these parables to reveal truths about God's kingdom or to conceal. If you're a follower of Christ, then your eyes are open, your heart is open, and you see these truths and they move you. But they also conceal. You hear these parables and sometimes if you're not a follower of Christ, it reveals that because you hear it and it's confusing. It's weird. I don't get that. What is this? This doesn't make sense. Christ uses these parables to teach his kingdom. And so what we're looking at today is a continuation from last week. Last week, Tony was introducing us to the parable of what's called the 10 virgins, where there were 10 virgins waiting for the bridegroom to come. And as they were waiting, 5 were prepared, 5 were faithful, 5 had all their stuff together, they're ready, waiting for the groom to come, and 5 were not prepared. 5 were just hanging around, gonna just whatever's going to happen, and the bridegroom is delayed. The bridegroom is taking a long time, and as the groom is delayed, you know what? When he shows up, no one, it was when they weren't looking, and all of a sudden, he's here. 5 were ready, they're prepared, and they went in to the wedding ceremony. 5 were left out, where there was weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. It's a picture of those who are ready and faithful and waiting for the return of Christ. And so we walked out of last week being challenged about we need to be prepared. We need to be faithfully prepared and waiting for the return of our Lord. And now Christ takes us and he turns the basically like a coin. There's two sides of it. Turns it over. And now is going to be talking about in this parable is what does it look like to get prepared? What does preparation look like for the return of our King? And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 25. And we're going to be starting in verse 14. If you don't have your Bibles, it's going to be on the screen. Why don't you guys go ahead and stand with me in honor of our Lord's word? And you can follow along with me here. Speaking again about the kingdom of God. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went out at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Verse 19. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had 2 talents, came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Verse 24. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you had scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scatter no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let us pray. Lord, I pray right now and I ask that your presence will be here. The Holy Spirit, that you will fill this room and you will open our hearts and open our minds to your word. Lord, guide us in your word. Teach us in your word. Encourage us in your word and rebuke us in your word. May we be found to be faithful servants. Lord, I pray for anyone who is here who has not given their life to you. Lord, I pray that you will penetrate their heart today and call them to be one of yours. Lord, use this word. Use a broken, sinful man like me. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So a couple weeks ago, I got to get up here and teach, and we got to basically talk about money and God's judgment. And today we get to talk about money and God's judgment. These are fun topics. But this parable is kind of an interesting one. How many of you have heard this parable, either taught before or been exposed to it? Yes, most of us have. Okay. If you've been in the church at any length of time, you've been exposed to the teaching on this parable. And it was interesting as I was preparing this sermon, how many different, understandings there were of this parable. Some were right on, like, wow, okay, I can see where you're going with that. I can see where you're taking that. And others were kind of way off. I've actually heard people, and this is not from folks who I would normally listen to, but I've heard guys actually use this parable to teach what we sometimes call a prosperity gospel, that if you're faithfully following God, then God gives you more earthly treasures. Well, that's not what this is talking about. This parable is speaking to the return of Christ. When he comes back, his kingdom is going to be is functioning like this. This is describing a functionality in God's kingdom, both currently going on right now in our lives and what it will be like when he returns. This is a current present reality and it's something future that is to come. And so when we look at this parable, we really need to take notice because this isn't just like, oh, hey, I'm faithfully waiting for Christ to return. I'm just going to sit here and just kind of be in a rocking chair and have some sweet tea and just wait for him to come back. There is a challenge to be actively engaged with God's kingdom. Not just waiting for his return, but being prepared. And that what does that preparation look like? And so what I'm going to do today is as we move through this parable, I'm going to make four observations. And as I do that, sometimes they're a little challenging because our nature, just as Americans, we hear some of these observations and we go, "Ah, this doesn't feel comfortable for me." But it's the reality of God's kingdom, and so we have to stop and observe this. We have to stop and ask God to change our hearts, change our minds, so that we are seen as well done and good and faithful servants. So the first observation that I noticed here was that God distributes his property, his talents, unevenly to his servants. He distributes his property, his talents, unevenly to those who are his servants. And before I get into that, we have to understand, Christ is king. He has not stopped being king. This earth was created by him, for him, and it is his. So we live in a world where we have an invading force who is acting if this is theirs. Very similar to our own news we have right now with ISIS, where these guys have moved into Syria and Iraq, and they are acting as if this is their territory, and they are just fighting and to try to establish a new way of living. That is what Satan and sin has done in our world. It has invaded and act like this is theirs, but it's not. This world belongs to our God. And so he is king, and he has distributed to everyone in his kingdom, some of his property, some of his talents, but he's done it unevenly. He's distributed his talents and evenly. We pull up verse 14 to 15 if you can for me here. And what we notice here is this. For this kingdom, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants, and what does he do? He entrusted to them his property. Christ is not physically actively here on earth. We all know that. But yet he is reigning. His spirit is with us. He is guiding us and he is working through us. But this is talking about his return. Okay? And so when he returns, he's returning from being physically gone. And he will physically return. He will physically be back. This isn't just going to come up as some mystical little fairy tale floating in the skies. He will be walking this earth and we will be walking with him. He will be engaging with his people. And so he is a master who has gone on a journey. And he has gone for a period of time. And as he is, before he left, before he ascended to heaven, he distributed his kingdom to the people in his kingdom. To do what? He entrusted it to them. He calls them to manage it, to steward it. Entrusting to somebody is not like, hey, I want you to come by every once in a while and make sure that the house hasn't burned down and then go back to your thing. It's to manage it as if the king was right there, to manage it in his ways. I'm entrusting it to you. It's similar to like, I have finances I'm going to give to someone to invest in the stock exchange. I'm going to give it to a broker. I'm going to say, I want you to invest my money. What's he going to do? He's going to know my will. He's going to know what I desire. He's going to learn. He's going to say, this is where your plans are for your retirement. This is what your plans are for your financial growth. This is where you want to be going with your resources. And he's going to take my resources, not his. I did not give it to him and say, hey, this is yours. Do what you want with it. I am giving to him my financial resources for him to work it and to manage it on my behalf. And so he takes that money and he knows where I want to go. He knows what I'm desiring and he's going to use it. He's going to work it. God has given his talents, his property of his kingdom to his servants. And this is going to be kind of weird for us at first because, wait a minute, are the servants just Christians? In the kingdom of God, everyone who is in that physical realm of his authority is his servant. Whether they want to obey or not obey, he is still king. This is not an election. This is not something that, hey, well, you know, want to have a part-time membership a part of this, you know, come pay my dues and do my thing. No, he is king and he reigns over this earth. And when he returns, not some knees, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So he has distributed and he has offered his kingdom to be stewarded. He's entrusted to everyone to have a responsibility to respond to this. But he doesn't give it equally. Now, when I came across that and I started playing with this, I was like, wait, that doesn't seem fair. And then when it came out of my mouth, I realized that I sounded just like my kids. Yeah, that's not fair, Dad. You know, I've got four amazing, beautiful, smart kids who have just so much going on in their life. And my oldest two, I have blessed them with the ability to have, they're not iPads, they'll call them iPads, but they're basically like an Android tablets. And they download all these little fun free games. I let them buy games because they would rack up Daddy's, you know, Daddy would have nothing left in the bank account. And so they get all, I'm like, you can have free games. And so they get to have all that and play on it. Littlest one, she doesn't like this because Elizabeth and Hannah get to play these games and little Rebecca, who's five, doesn't. Why don't I get to have this, Daddy? Well, she goes, it's not fair. Well, I look and see my oldest can be responsible with this. She was the first one who get one. We gave it to her because we saw how she's handling her glasses that she has from her vision therapy, how she handles her little things like her mouthpiece from going to the orthodontist, how she's managing her grades, how she's doing. We've seen her, and we say, we're going to now buy something and bless you with it to let you, but you've got to manage it. If it is broken, it's your fault. And we put it entrusted to her. My five-year-old is going, that's not fair. Based on whose judgment? yours or mine? Because it's my money. It's my house. But if you notice, if you look at all my kids, there is something that is even, that is fair. That is my love. That is my care. They all have a bed. They've all got clothes. They've all fed. They're all taken care of. They're blessed. They all get wrestle time with dad. They all get fun time. They all have so much going and given to them. But they're not all given the same things to manage. They're not all given the same responsibilities. Do I love one more than the other? No. But I know my kids. Some I have entrusted with a lot, and some a little, and some just a small amount, because I know what they will do with it. I know what I would have done with it. I would have broken it. I remember when I was a kid and I was really little. This is before probably 90% of you guys. We had this thing called Atari. And when it came out, I was a kid and it came out and my dad gave it to me and I didn't understand what it was. And the games were like that big. I mean, they were thick and you had to blow the dust out and like and get the dust out of them. And you put it and try to get it into the Atari and try to get it to come on. You're like shaking it and finally it comes on. And I remember the first time my dad gave it to me and it was Pac-Man and I didn't know what a video game was. I thought the actual cartridge was the game. And you could see the little computer board in there. And I reached in there and tried to yank it out of the cartridge. My dad's like, no! And it's like, I just bought this for you. And I don't understand the value of what I've been given. And I would destroy it. God has distributed his kingdom to all his servants. But he has not distributed it evenly. What is the talents? The talents basically is a term to describe a certain amount of wealth. Okay, that is a picture of the kingdom of God and its wealth. This is not a parable teaching you how to be a good financial banker. This is not a parable teaching you how to manage money. It is an illustration of God's kingdom. And he's using something of high value. And a talent is basically seen. Most historians, most theologians think it's about 20 years worth of wages, one talent, 20 years worth of wages for a common worker. Okay, the common average worker, what they would have made over 20 years, one talent is worth. Let me break that down into our economy. As of 2013, the average household income in the United States was about $53,000. I'm going to do 50 just because it makes my math easy. I'm not gifted that way. And average household income in the United States, $50,000. That means some people made more in 1 year, some people made less, but it averaged out at 50 grand. Times 20 years is $1 million. If I walk up to you and say, here is $1 million of my money, I'm entrusting it to you. Would you, as an investment banker, go, well, that's just not fair? That's a whole lot of money. That's a huge, valuable thing that's just been entrusted to you. A huge, important thing that's just been dropped in your hands and say, respond to this. Do something with it. And what is that high, valuable thing? It's the kingdom of God. It's salvation. It's being, the opportunity is offered and given to all in this world to be saved. God has given his kingdom, offer his kingdom through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to everyone. For God so loved a few, no, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. But it's whomever will believe in him will not perish. And we see that lived out in this parable. Because there are servants in God's kingdom who respond to the value of that which has been given them. And God knows this, and he has entrusted with them even more of his kingdom resources, even more of his love, even more of his grace, even more of his service. But God has offered salvation. God has offered unconditional love. God has offered grace to the world. Some will be good and faithful to respond, to value it. And some in that kingdom will not. That's a big deal. It's of high, high value. And he's trying to paint this picture that this master who's going on a journey is leaving behind his kingdom resources available to his servants to manage and work. Some will respond and some will not. But the first thing we observe is that God distributes them unevenly. They all are given a talent, but not are all given the same amount. Second observation that starts coming out of this is that God requires these gifts to be invested and managed for his kingdom purpose. Look at verse 16 here and 17. Jesus says, "And he who received the five talents went at once and he traded with them and he made five talents more." Verse 17, "So also he who had two talents made two talents more." I dig these guys. These guys immediately went out. They go right with my just crazy driven personality type. Okay. They went, they grabbed hold of it. They didn't sit around. They went to work immediately. They took this and they began to invest it. They began to trade with it. They saw the value of it and they began to take the value of their talents and they began to work it. They began to take risk with it, began to put it into places and invest it into places where it can grow. Sometimes it will grow in huge amounts. Others, it may be a complete flop. But they're trying, they're investing, they're working until the master returns. They're investing and putting themselves out there and working the kingdom resources that they have been given. Christianity is not something that has a fan base. We are not meant to be fans of Christ. We are meant to be followers of Christ. You cannot call yourself a follower of Christ if there is no active movement to actually follow him, to do what he is about, to be about his kingdom ministry, to be about his kingdom service. It is not works to earn your faith. That faith, that salvation has been given to you. It is your response to the value of what has been given to you. It's what you do with it. You go manage it. You go invest it. How amazing it is when you have been given so much love, so much forgiveness, so much grace poured upon you with our Lord, for us to sit on our hands and just go, this is awesome, God. This is great. And do nothing else. If it's of value, you invest it. You grab it. It is meant to be active. It is meant to be worked. It is meant to be do something with it. If God pours his love on me, I don't just absorb it like a sponge. I am to channel, I am to love others the way he has loved me. I am to serve others the way he has served me. He humbled himself, took upon the very appearance of man, humbled himself to be obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Christ showed us the way. The master has taught us the way. The master has told us, this is my kingdom purpose. These are my kingdom values. This is my kingdom and what it looks like in my kingdom people. Take my kingdom resource. Take my love. Take my grace. Take my forgiveness. Take the good news of who I am. That I am a radical, loving, forgiving God. Take that good news and spread it. And it multiplies. It's like seed scattered in a field that has been tilled. Some grows up in tenfold, 30-fold, 60-fold. It grows. It multiplies. The word of God is living and active. If you are being prepared for the return of Christ, there is an active engagement with God's word. There is an active engagement with God's talent, his high-valued gospel. I am not just hearing it taught. I am teaching it. I am not just absorbing his love. I am loving. I am not just being forgiven. I'm forgiving. I'm not just having grace given to me. I'm being gracious. I'm engaging with people. Because if it's not flowing through you, then it's not in you. If it's not transforming you, then it's not. You've not valued it. You've not engaged it. My parents told me about this because I do not have any experience in this whatsoever because I don't have the money to do this. They actually gave their money to an investor. A small portion of it is a guy that they didn't know much about, but they, and he didn't do diddly squat with it. Literally, a couple months later, they found out the guy still hadn't put it into any investments, hadn't bought any stocks with it. They're like, what have you been doing with what I've given you? I haven't done anything yet. Oh, we're going to take this back. You've not valued our money. You've not valued what I've given you. I'm like, I'll value your money. I may not grow you anything, but I'll value it. But this, it's interesting, is do we value? Do we see God's kingdom and value it? Do we value all that Christ has done for us? If we do, it will come out and that we will invest it. And it will look differently for all of us because it's given differently to all of us. Based upon opportunities you have in life, based upon skills that God has designed and given you. Some of you right now, you have babies. You've got little kids. And there is not going to be a ton of opportunities to get out there and just do a lot. But you are to manage and have the resources and the time and the efforts you have available to you now. To those of you who don't have kids yet, that you're single, you're married, and just haven't gotten to that kid thing yet, you've got a lot of opportunity, but you may not have a lot of background in doing ministry, but you've got a ton of opportunity. You're to manage the opportunity. You're to manage what God has given you, the good news that has been given you. Some of us have, in our testimonies, have gone through and experienced all kinds of hardship, and we've seen God do all kinds of amazing things. I used to actually sit in church and go, man, I don't have a testimony like that guy. He was like a gang person and drugs and all this stuff. I don't have that. But I'm to manage what God has given me. The testimony I have, I'm to manage. What God has done in my life, I am to tell others about. What Christ has done in my life, in my marriage, I am to tell the good news of my living, active, loving God. We are to manage that which is given to us. We are to work it. And most of the time, we want to sit back, sit down, and let the professional Christians do it. And that's a scary place to be. Observation number three, God commends and rewards the labor and investment of the diligent servants. When we look at this as Christ returns, when he returns, it's not, hey, I'm going to give you a bunch of Scooby snacks right here on earth. I'm not going to give you a whole bunch of rewards right here today. And that is what the prosperity gospel wants to teach, is that, oh, if you're a good Christian, God, it will show up because God's going to give you, make you wealthy, healthy, and pretty right here on earth. Heaven is not this place. I'm sorry. If earth is going to be your heaven, then you're servant number three, because that's all he valued. He did not value the return of the master and what came with him. Heaven is coming. The kingdom it can be encountered now. But the fullness of God's kingdom, new heaven, new earth, paradise, is coming. And God rewards those who are diligently managing the kingdom resources that he has already given them. He comes back to take an account, and he commends them. He praises them. Look here in verse 21. He says, and his master said, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. And look at this last piece. He says, enter into the joy of your master. Enter into the joy of your master. We've all heard the statement. I've said it a million times. I'm sure Tony has. Is we all want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. But I personally have overlooked this one phrase right here. Enter into the joy. Come into the joy of your master. Doesn't just praise you. You find reward in his presence. You find joy in his presence. You find pleasure in his presence. Just overwhelming love, overwhelming pleasure, overwhelming joy in his presence. Enter into it. In the return, when Christ returns, he brings with him paradise. And its paradise is found in the proximity you have to him. And he says, come into my joy. My kids, I love them deeply. And it's interesting when your kids, you always get excited when your kids actually obey you. And I know that sounds weird, but you're like, hey, you did what Daddy said, and not on the 10th time. You know, But they actually obeyed the first time. But then there's the times when you catch them doing things that you've not told them to do, and they're doing good things. My son has shocked me on more than one occasion. Matthew, he's just got this loving heart. It blows me away, this action. He did this all last year. He was in kindergarten, and he would go to school, and they have a color chart system based upon their behavior, and he would always get really high up in his color chart. I mean, he had great behavior. And the teacher would reward them, which is something I wasn't happy with the reward, but it was. It was candy. And he would come home with Skittles. He'd come home with Nalators. He'd come home with all this candy, even a marshmallow one time. I didn't like him coming home with that. It was all, you know. But he'd come home with this candy. And you're like, oh, that's really awesome. And then he'd find his little sister, and he would give it to her. What kid earns candy and gives it to their baby sister? I was like, dude, what is this heart that you have? That you love your sister so much that something you earned that is of value to you, I know you would like to eat, you bring home and give to her. And that just gave me so much joy inside. It brought within me so much love for him. It was just overwhelming on him. Do I love all my kids? Yes. But I was so deeply just emotional when I see that. A couple days ago, I took all my kids in, very similar. I put them to bed. I scratch their backs. I do prayers with them. I sing some worship songs to them, and I put them in bed. And normally Matt and Rebecca, they have to share a room right now because I'm using one of the bedrooms for my office for my work. And they're little, they're young, so they can kind of get away with this right now. And they want, hey, Dad, bring us some water. And so I'm bringing them a glass of water, and Matt is the one who had asked for it. And I bring it in, and Rebecca sits up, and she wants some. And before she even says anything, Matthew goes, let her have it first. I was like, dude, something you wanted, something you asked for, you're now telling, go serve them before you serve me. I was like, what is this? I was just like, just these little actions. And my joy for him was so great. I'm like, who are you? Because when I was your age, I was a complete turd. Who are you? It's God working in my son. And I look at that and my joy is overwhelming. And to the measure in which I can feel that kind of joy from my children, imagine how great the love that the Father has to lavish upon us. When he looks at us who take his great love and manage it, and we stand before him and he says, good job. Well done. You've done the best you can with what I have given you. Well done. Enter into my joy. Enter into my love. To the degree you thought you knew my love, I'm going to blow your mind. I'm going to lavish my love on you. I'm going to lavish my joy on you. The return of our God doesn't just come and say, all right, I'm establishing my kingdom. He comes to love and to praise on his servants because he is a loving, generous, caring God. But it's interesting that not everybody knows the reality of that God. The fourth observation we have is that God condemns and punishes those who waste their talents. Here we're going to be in verse 24 for a second. And he says, and we're going to move on to a couple, we're going to have several verses here. It says, Master, this is the third servant, when he has to give an account to his master. He says, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. In verse 26, but his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. In verse 27, then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. Now let's stop here for a second. Thank you. God condemns and punishes those who waste his talent. This servant was given a talent of the kingdom. He was given a huge value of God's kingdom. He was brought And our world has been brought the opportunity to respond to the goodness and the greatness and the love of Jesus Christ. Whether it's by, as scripture teaches, that whether it's by actually spoken word being brought to them, or a small revelation to be able to go, wow, this world is pretty complex. This world is pretty, nature is pretty amazing. Someone must have created this. To whatever level God has revealed himself, he has revealed himself to everyone. And they are, have a responsibility to respond to that gracious revealing of God, because he has no obligation to reveal anything of himself to any of us. And he has revealed something of himself to all, and all will give an account. And this servant has the gall to not say, hey, I did a really bad job here managing your money. He actually puts the blame back on the master. You are hard. You are hard to, I can't make you happy. I know you're a hard taskmaster. I know this. He attacks God as if God is supposed to give an account unto this servant. And this is the mindset of everyone until they meet Christ, that God needs to give an account to them. God, this life isn't fair. I would follow you if you would have just given me more money, if you would have just made me a little better looking, a little smarter, if you would have just made me born in this country, in this time, in this thing. And we want to have every excuse except to look at ourselves and go, I am a lazy, selfish, wicked person. God gave us access to the kingdom. It is a gift. You don't deserve it. You didn't earn it. But if you don't respond to it, you will lose it. He offers it and he gives it to all. What does this guy do? Does he take it? No. It would be like taking a Christmas present. Here you go. Here's this Christmas. And he doesn't open it. He takes it and sticks it in the closet. What did you do with the... There was $1 million in that box. It's of no value to me. I mean, do you see the stupidity in this servant? Here is something of high value. Here is something of high reward. Do something with it. And what does the master reply? Look, if you'd have just done the bare bones minimum, if that was your opinion of me, and the master's like, which is not true, because we've seen how the master responded to the previous two servants. He wasn't a wicked taskmaster. He wasn't hard. He was loving, joyful, and praising. This guy doesn't know his own master. He doesn't know the reality and the truth of the one he's called to serve. And because of that, he develops a view of his master that will send him to eternal punishment. Verse 30 tells us where he goes. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is hell. When the return of Christ comes, whether we meet Christ when he finally fully comes in his presence, or I take my last breath from this earth and I stand before him, I will be called to give an account with what he has given me to manage. Will I have well done, good and faithful servant, or will I have wicked, slothful, lazy servant? Slave. What makes him wicked? What makes him? Because he does not value what Christ has given him. What makes him wicked is that he does nothing with it. He takes it and he buries it, which is what so many people do, is the opportunity to respond to the grace and the love of Jesus Christ is given to them, and they take it and treat it like manure. It's as good, I'm just going to bury it. Is that what you do with something that is incredibly valuable? The least you could have done with this, the laziest thing you could have done, was stick it in a bank. Get 1% return. Servant number one, servant number two, they're getting 100% return, which, by the way, never happens in the stock exchange. You're lucky you get like 4% or 5% return. These guys, the kingdom of God expands in such rapid ways. But this guy doesn't do anything. He takes it and buries it. If it was in this economy, it would have actually lost value. It would have depreciated in value. He takes what is given to him and he buries it. And God comes back to reward and to praise and to lavish his love on his faithful servants, but he also comes to take an account and condemn those who are wicked. It is wicked. It is an evil thing to hear the good news of Jesus Christ and to not respond to it. It is a wicked, evil thing to hear the hope that is found in God and to ignore it and to push it away. And the God he said that he thought he knew, he's not going to get a second chance to find out. He is banished to eternal darkness where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. For eternity, he will suffer with the fact that he devalued God and God's great sacrifice of his one and only Son to die on the cross so that we all might enter into paradise. There are things in this world that I have regretted. My wife is always getting on me about that because I'm always like, well, if I would have done this differently, this would have been the outcome and I could have done this. But there are actual things I do regret. Sins, things I wish I would have never touched, never gone, never looked at, never been around. I cannot imagine spending the eternity. That's a long time. There's no timeout in that. There is no, hey, you know, it's forever. Being tortured with the reality that I was that close to paradise. And that's the reality of our world. I grew up in the church, and we had this one Christian singer, Crystal Lewis. And has anybody ever heard of her before? Tony and everybody who's over 30. but it's like, you know, she had a song that people get ready, Jesus is coming, soon you'll be going home. People get ready, Jesus is coming to take from the world his own. There will be a day, there will be a time, and we do not know when it is. Chapter 24 of Matthew tells us of the birth pains, the labor pains, and what it will look like when Christ is coming, when it's getting close. But we do not know the hour nor the day. It says that actually 5 times leading up to this parable. But we are called and we are commanded to be aware that Christ, when he returns, he's going to take an account. And he wants to see, what have you done with the great amazing gift I have given you? What have you done? I'm not going to hold you accountable for what I have not given you. I'm holding you accountable for what I have. And in that, we will either hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my joy. Or we will hear, you wicked, slothful servant, take from him that which I have given him and send him into eternal darkness. What a great warning. What a loving warning. What also is an amazing thing to be ready for and rejoice and respond to, that I have not earned this great joy. I have not earned his great love. I have not earned his kingdom. He has given it to me. What good news is that? That you do not have to earn God's love. It is given to you. And as you respond to his love, it transforms you. It renews you so that you are able to be a good steward of that. It starts with faith. It ends with faithfulness. It starts with faith and ends with our faithfulness. So that when we walk away from this parable, we're asking a very simple question. Are you prepared for Christ's return? This morning, if you're here and you're wondering about that, if that's something that is going through your head and you're like, that kind of scares me, because we really do not know the hour of the day. And if you read chapter 24 and then you kind of watch the news for like 10 minutes, you go, he's coming tomorrow. I'm not kidding on that one. My wife's like, would you just stop? And I'm like, because while I need to be prepared, I need me to be a good steward of the day that has been given me. But are you ready for his return? If you're questioning that, if you're wondering that in your heart, I'm going to be in the back. Tony's in the back. Come talk to us. We would love to talk to you and pray with you so that you can receive the free gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you're going, I've been kind of sitting on my heels here, not managing diddly squat, but absorbing the faith, I want to encourage you and empower you to begin to be faithful with that which God has given you, to manage it, to learn about your grace, to learn about God's love, to give God's love, to share God's love, to serve the body, to serve the world with the good news found in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord, we just thank you and we praise you. Because while we were yet still sinners, you died for us. You gave us life. Lord, we worship you. We praise you. Thank you for your good word. Because you teach us what is coming. And you warn us to be prepared. You empower us to be prepared. Lord, we ask right now, Lord, if there is anyone who is here who does not know you, I ask, Lord, that you will move in their heart. May they hear you. May they respond to your good news, to your grace, to your love. Lord, I pray for our body. Lord, that we are not a church that just has a cool building and we're kind of this different type of body. But Lord, I pray that everyone who is here will be invested into expanding and growing your kingdom. That we will manage the resources that you have given us. That we will manage your good news. That we will manage your love, your grace. And then we will spread it. We will spread it to one another. We will spread it to the world around us. Give us eyes to see the lost. Give us a heart that is breaking for them as your heart is broken for us. Move us, Lord. Mobilize us, Lord, to be good stewards of your kingdom. Lord, I thank you for all that you've done. We worship you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.